Psalm 143. So we've been spending our summer walking our way through different psalms. And we've taken a pause typically while we're teaching throughout the year. We pick a book of the Bible and we walk our way straight through it, verse by verse, section by section. But for the summer, as it's a little more sporadic, we've been in psalms so that each psalm kind of stands alone in the book of Psalms. They're all connected, but they can stand alone on their own. So if you miss a week in the summer, you're on vacation or different things going on, you don't feel too like you missed too much as we're going through. So Psalm 143 is where we'll be this morning. And as we get back into a regular routine with our year, as schools are back in and summer is gone, we are walking our way in the next 2 weeks. 2 weeks from now, we'll be kicking off a new series in the book of Hebrews. So we're going to encourage you to start reading ahead. Take that book of Hebrews, start reading it. You don't have to feel too overwhelmed, okay? There's a lot of stuff in Hebrews that if you're newer to Jesus or to your Bible, there's some stuff in there that may not make total sense right away when you read it. That's okay. That's why we're going to walk our way through it. So I'm going to ask you to start reading there, though, as you go, especially if you're a regular attender. We want you to be in God's Word consistently so that we do come together and actually study and pull some things out and apply it to our lives. Our hearts are already ready, and the Lord's already been talking to us about it. So Hebrews is where we'll be in 2 weeks. 2 weeks from today, on September 22nd, we'll be kicking off our new study in Hebrews, and we'll be in Hebrews for a little bit. Okay, it's going to be a while as we walk through there. Hebrews is a deep theological book. It has a ton of current-day application for us. So we'll be taking our time and walking our way through that for the foreseeable future in the book of Hebrews. So you can be praying for Kyleo and Harry and I as we're prepping for that and digging into that, and we'll be there in a couple of weeks. Psalm 143 this morning. As Logan already read for us this morning, this is a psalm, and as we've been talking about, psalms connect us to the emotions of being a human being in a world that's broken with a God who actually loves us and cares about us. And there's a lot of emotions that go along with that because there's brokenness all around us. There are so many things in our world that it doesn't take you very long to look at to know that this world is neither perfect nor trending that way. Okay? We are far from that. And we are far from that as individuals as well. And Psalms is basically this poetic book, so it's Hebrew poetry. And the poetic book is actually mostly David and a few other writers, but they are mostly to be sung. They're songs that were sung for the congregation together. So some will be sung individually by the writer or by any believer, follower of God, could sing them on their own, but also they were mostly to be sung together to remind us of who God is and what he's done for us. So we're not going to sing Psalm 143 this morning, but we are going to walk our way through it. And one of the things about this particular psalm is we've studied psalms of joy, we've studied psalms of repentance, we've studied psalms of group and corporate encouragement towards each other, and today this is a psalm of penitence. This particular psalm, along with about five other psalms in all of this, all of the psalms, are psalms of penitence. And what I mean by that is this. The penitential psalms are meant to do this for us. So as we go through this morning, keep this in mind. They are meant to help the worshiper see themselves as forgiven people whose only right to enter into God's presence is found through his mercy. So penitential psalms are here to remind us that we are broken. So a lot of psalms we've been talking about remind us that the world is broken. A lot of psalms that we've been talking about remind us that other people are broken and that sometimes their brokenness will hurt us and affect us. A lot of psalms are meant to show us that Israel, particularly when these are written as a nation, as a people of God, that they were broken. These particular psalms, the penitential psalms, are meant for the individual to be reminded of their sin and their forgiveness. And that particularly entering into God's presence, as all of the psalms kind of circle back around to, so we see this large movement in the psalms where there's reminders of either, hey, I'm having a really rough time in life, or hey, I've really fallen away from the Lord, or hey, things are really going well and I'm joyful and exuberant about it. But all of them circle back to this common denominator. It is that God's people should seek to be in his presence. So God, the story of Scripture, the story of God's word, is basically an all-knowing creator God who is constantly seeking to dwell with his people. He's moving in to dwell with his people. Whether that is through the Old Testament understanding of the nation of Israel and the sacrificial system and how God made provision for their sins so that he could be in their presence, so that he could be around the priests and the priests could convey his words, or it's the new covenant. And as we see God placing the entire payment of our sin on Jesus and Jesus making a way for us to be in his presence all the time. This is the constant story of God. He seeks to dwell with his people. Our world would tell us some very different things about God, that God's distant, that sometimes that God is vindictive, that he's only wrathful, and don't be fooled, God does have wrath towards sin, but he has grace that covers that. But you can't say that God is distant and some other place and not interested and totally removed from his creation and actually read the account of the God of the Bible. God of the Bible, the God of the created universe, the God who loves us and sent his son to die for us, wants to be intricately involved in our lives. And he makes his own way to do it. That is what this penitential psalm is about here in Psalm 143. David writes this psalm, and David writes a lot of our psalms. He's one of the most famous Israeli kings that we know. And he is also documented in Scripture for us as being a man after God's own heart. He's a guy we should emulate. His walk with the Lord is one that should be an example to us. Was it perfect? No, it wasn't. David had lots of flaws. David made some huge mistakes. But Psalm 143 reminds us of David's belief and his understanding personally of this truth. There is forgiveness for the sinner, and you can enter into God's presence, but it's not because you made your way there. It's because God made a way for you. Psalm 143. Take a look with me at the first few verses. I'm going to read down through verse 6, and then we'll go back and kind of take some things out of it. Psalm 143, verse 1 says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me, in your righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the works of your hands. I stretch out my hands towards you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land." These first six verses give us the regular movement of the psalmist, right? You and I understand that emotions are like roller coasters. They come and go. They're up and down. They spring on you when you least expect it, and sometimes you feel like they've totally left you, right? This is what the psalmist is talking about here in these first six verses. David, remember, through a good section of his life, he was anointed as a very young man and told by the Lord and by the Lord's prophet that he was the next king of Israel. That didn't happen for quite a while. He became favored in the current king, Saul, in his court and in his house. And then Saul turned on him. Out of jealousy and rage, the king turned his heart against David, and David had to go on the run. He ran for his life. He lived in caves. He wandered through the wilderness. He had to fight to stay alive. Last week we read a psalm that was a recording about him trying to find refuge in a place called Gath, which was a neighboring country. And he went into Gath, and then the king recognized who he was and was going to kill him, so he acted completely crazy and insane just to get out. David has been on the run. He has known the highs of being anointed the next king, being celebrated for that, and serving in the king's house. He's known the lows of being totally alone in the wilderness and sleeping in caves. But here in this particular psalm, the emotions are not one of David's circumstance. There's also another set of emotions that we all have. Of course, we respond to things that go on in our lives, right? Circumstantial stuff, things that come against us, things that go well, things that go poorly, something somebody says about us, something somebody does to us. We respond to our circumstances with emotions, but we also respond to something else with emotions. We respond to our own brokenness with emotions. And we may respond to that brokenness with different emotions. We might try to bury it. We might try to deny it. We might try to totally ignore it. Or like David does, David's emotion when he's confronted with his own brokenness, not the brokenness of Saul, not the brokenness of his pursuers, not the brokenness of the king of Gath that tried to kill him, not the brokenness of all these other people. He is confronted here with his own sin. And he responds with a particular set of an emotional swing here in six verses. At the beginning, look at verses 1 and 2. And if you're one who underlines in your Bible, you go ahead and do that. If you're not and you have a piece of paper, there's a pen in the chair in front of you, go ahead and write this or write a little note about this. There are some particular words and phrases in this psalm that teach us what it means to interact with God. The first couple are this. David pleads with God in the first two verses. Look at the words he uses. Hear, give ear, answer me, and enter not into judgment. Those four phrases. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Hear. He pleads with God to hear him. Give ear to my plea. So he pleads with God. Hear me and give your ear to me. Lend it towards me. I'm pleading for mercy in your sight. He goes on, in your faithfulness, answer me. So he pleads with the Lord to answer him. So hear me, give ear to me, and please answer me. I need to hear. This is David in his own brokenness saying, I need to hear from the Lord. And then he goes lastly in verse 2, he says, enter not into judgment with your servant. He's pleading, hear me, give ear to me, answer me, and please don't bring the judgment I deserve. Because David knows his own heart. David knows not only the circumstances around him been hard, not only has he written a whole bunch of psalms and songs that are looking to the Lord to be his deliverer and his rock and his refuge, but he also knows his own heart is not only imperfect, it's evil and sinful and broken. And he's turned against multiple times in his own heart against the God who's delivered him repeatedly. He says, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. These couple verses tell us David is aware of his sin, he knows he needs the Lord, and he is pleading with God to show mercy. Don't judge me based upon my brokenness, please. Judge me based upon your mercy. He's asking the Lord for not only immediate relief from his current emotional response to sin, he's asking the Lord for acceptance in the Lord's eyes. He says, I need to be delivered from my own sin, but I want to be in your presence, and I know that that comes through your mercy. So David gives us in these two verses the kind of penitence, the kind of humbleness that comes from someone who knows his own heart and knows who God is. Verse 3. For when the enemy has pursued my soul, he has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. David says, I'm tired. It's been a long run. There are people who literally want to kill me. He is worn out. You ever feel that way? Life ever feel like it is just not only slightly too much, but way too much? That's what David's saying. He's saying, there's people pursuing me for my life. I am done. I've got nothing left. He says he's crushed, these pursuers, these enemies have crushed my life. They've made me sit in darkness, literally. sit in the inner darkness of a cave just so he's not killed. He says, I've had to sit in places where it feels like I'm already dead. He says in verse 4, my spirit faints within me, and my heart within me is appalled. Here's David's emotional reaction in verse 4. He says, I am tired, I am fainting, I am worn out. And because I am totally worn out and tired and I'm ready to give up, my heart is actually appalled. See, that last phrase, my spirit faints within me and my heart within me is appalled. Those are two different things. They don't go together. They're two different statements. One is, I am so worn out, I am done. And the other one is, the fact that I'm willing to give up is appalling to myself. David is laying forth his entire soul here in emotion towards us. He's ready to throw in the towel because he doesn't think he can go any farther. And then when he considers throwing in the towel, he thinks about God, who is his refuge and his strength, and his heart is appalled that he's even thinking about throwing in the towel. So literally here in the first four verses, David is a mess. He's a mess. This is not the warrior of warriors that we know David to be. The phrase that said Saul had killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. The brave, courageous guy who sits on the throne later and said, this is not that David. This is a different David. David is, as you might say, a hot mess in this particular situation. He's done. He's got nothing left. And the fact that he's ready to throw in the towel actually sickens his own soul. He's tired of his circumstances and his pursuers. And then he's tired of his own sinful brokenness. He's just got nothing left. But as God faithfully does through his servants, when they are broken, when they're tired, when they've got nothing left, verses 5 and 6 are there. Verse 5 says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the works of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. David knows where to go. He knows where to go when he is completely done. He's got no physical strength left. He's got no emotional strength left. He's got no spiritual strength left. But verse 5 and 6 shows us what one who knows God actually does and should do when they have nothing left. This is what a child of God should do when there's nothing left to give. Look at the words. And if you're another, again, if you're an underliner or note taker, do this here with these words. In verse 1, we underlined or took note of hear, give ear, answer, and enter not into judgment. Those four phrases in verses 1 and 2. Here in verses 5 through 6, look how David's the full swing of David's emotions after he acknowledges his total brokenness. This is what he does in verse 5. I remember, I meditate, I ponder, I stretch out my hands, and my soul thirsts for you. This is the formula for when you are emotionally taxed. When you are at the end of your rope. I talk with people very often and have asked a question myself in situations like this when I feel like I'm totally done. What do I do now? What do I do next? I can't tell you how many times people have asked me, what do I do now? What's next? I got nothing left. I don't know what to do. I've tried all this stuff. I think I can do it. None of it works. I don't know what to do next. This is what to do next. Again, we've talked about involuntary reminders of who God is and what he's done. Write these couple verses on a note card and put them somewhere. So when you're in David's situation where circumstances, not only circumstances, have you down, because circumstances will get you down, but also then when sometimes our own hearts get us down. Verse 5 through 6 is where we need to go. Remember what God has done. Remember God is faithful, even when you don't feel like it, even when you don't see it. Kylio said a phrase earlier. I'm going to slightly tweak it because I know he's okay with this. I'll correct him just a little bit. Okay? God is never not doing anything here or with you. Okay, so don't, I know this is what he meant by this. When you think God isn't doing anything here, remember God's doing some things elsewhere, wonderful things, but he's also doing wonderful things right here. You're never outside of God's work in your life. God is constantly working. God was working when David was hiding in a cave, looking for food and trying not to die. And God was working when David was sitting on the throne and leading one of the superpowers of the known world of this in the ancient days. God was at work all the time. But sometimes, in order to remember that, one of the things that Kylio did for us today and will continue to do as a church is sometimes to remember that, you have to look at what God's doing somewhere else. David says here, I remember the days of old. And David's not talking about his days of old. He's still a young man at this particular point. He's talking about God's days of old. He says, I remember reading the first five books that God has given us. I remember God delivering Israel from Egypt. I remember God taking them across the Red Sea. I remember God providing Moses and Joshua and faithful leaders. I remember God bringing the nation of Israel into the promised land and providing for them and paving a way. David says, I remember those things. I know who you are, God, and I know what you've done. It doesn't change the fact that David is literally at the bottom of the valley right now. But he chooses to remember the days of old. And then he says, not only will I remember it, but he'll do what? What's that next one? Meditate. I know you can do better than that. What's the next one? Meditate. You can do better than that too. Come on, folks. Stay with me. He says, I remember all that you've done, and I'm not just going to let it be a fleeting thought in my emotions to take back over. Okay? I'm not going to let God go the wayside and just briefly recall what he's done in the past. Because here's the problem. Even when you remember what God's done, it's very easy to let your emotions come welling back over like a tidal wave. David says, no, I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to remember what God's done, and my emotions are over here right now, but I am going to stare over here. I'm going to keep my eyes fixed. That's what meditating is. Centering yourself, staring at, fixating on. He says, I know what I'm feeling right now. I know what I think about those around me right now. He's already told us that. He says, I know what I think about myself right now. He's told us that too. I'm appalled at myself and I'm worn out with everybody else. You ever have one of those days? I'm sick and tired of everybody else and I'm frankly sick and tired of myself. And he says, but I will look to who God is and what he's done, and I will not take my eyes off it. Because every time I keep looking back over here, I'm just going to go back down to that well, the bottom of that dark place. And I need to not do that. I know who God is. So he says, I will remember, and then I will meditate. I'll meditate on what you've done. I'll ponder the works of your hands. He's driving this point home here, okay? I'll stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. See, verses 5 and 6 are the only saving response to emotional depression. If you don't look towards who God is and what he's done, you will keep looking at yourself and those around you, and it will go only bad places. Because God didn't intend for you to stare at other people and look at what they're doing. He didn't intend for you to just introspectively stare at your own heart and brokenness. You've heard us say this phrase 1,000 times around here. Any single one of us, if you think about yourself long enough, you'll be depressed. Because we're broken. God's solution is this. Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off other people. And look to me. Look to me. Verse 7. He reiterates his phrase from earlier. Answer me quickly, O Lord. Actually, he adds to the phrase. Not just answer me, but answer me in a hurry. I'm not in a good place. This is not going to go well. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Verse 7 through 10 is David, after he realizes his own brokenness, the depressing nature of his circumstances, after he disciplines himself, and let me reiterate that, he disciplines himself to look to God. His emotions are telling him one thing, and he does the other. It's the only way to survive in this world and to thrive. It's to not be led by your emotions all over the place. But to recognize your emotions, to know they're there. If you deny them, you'll be in a worse place even more. But they are there, and the brokenness is real. But God has made a way for you to be with him. So look to him. Verses 7 through 10. Again, I'm going to do this again. If you're an underliner or a note taker, here's the words you want to hit. Answer me quickly. Hide not your face. Let me hear. Make me know. Deliver me and teach me. Okay? Answer me. Hide not your face. Let me hear. Make me know. Deliver me and teach me. David knows he needs help. That's not what we want to tell ourselves, right? Just hold on a little tighter. You'll be fine. No, you won't. David knows he needs God's help. So what does he plead? He pleads for God to answer him quickly, to not hide his face from him. He says, let me hear you. He knows he needs a word from the Lord. If he doesn't get a word from the Lord, he's going to be in a bad place. He says, I need to hear. Let me hear. Make me know. Here's the interesting thing about this one particular phrase I want to highlight before we wrap up. David says, make me know the way I should go. What is that acknowledging? That he doesn't know the way to go. That's probably most of our problems most of the time. We think we know where we're going. We think we know how to get there. We think we know how to fix everybody else's problems, and we think we know how to fix ours. And David says, I don't even know where I'm going. You make me know the way. David not only doesn't know where he's going, he knows he's going to screw it up if he tries to do it. He says, you make me. Okay? Make me know the way I should go. Force me in the right direction. Deliver me, in verse 9. Teach me, in verse 10. And lead me. At the end of verse 10. David is under no disguise. He is not leaving anything behind the curtain here. He's saying, I'm a mess. I already wrote a bunch of songs about everybody else being a mess. Okay? So everybody else is a mess. And now I'm a mess too. I'm appalled at my own brokenness in my own heart. I can't fix it on my own. I need God. I need him to deliver, to hear, to make me know the way, to teach me, and to lead me. Verse 11 and 12 show us the rightful heart of someone who recognizes God's authority. He says, why do I want the Lord to teach me, to heal me, to move me, to deliver me? For your name's sake. This is a lot of times we ask God to help us so that we'll look better. You ever have that in your heart? God, can you fix this situation for me so people think better of me? God, come on, lead me in the right direction. Help me know what to do next so that I'm better off, so that I look better in other people's eyes, so my reputation is upheld. No, David says, for your name's sake, please do this, God. I need you to do it, but not for me alone, for you. Oh, Lord, preserve my life and your righteousness. Bring my soul out of trouble. Not my own righteousness, not for my own reputation, but for you, so that people will know who you are. Bring me out of trouble. In your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies. You will destroy all the adversaries of my soul. For I am your servant. The very last sentence in this entire psalm, I'm going to present to us as a question. Are you the Lord's servant? Are you God's servant? Or do you in some way think he serves you to make your life better? Because that end of the relationship is only going to lead to God helping you see that he doesn't serve you, that you serve him. The question that comes out of this last phrase, after David has laid his heart bare in front of us, he's pleaded with God, he's banked on God's mercy and righteousness. So he's confident that God will deliver him, right? In verse 12, he says, you will cut off my enemies. You will destroy my adversaries. Not a question. He says, I trust God. God's going to deliver me. For I am your servant. So the question that remains is, who is on the throne? Who's the king? And who's the servant? Are you going to allow God to be king in your life? Because David shows us, and we know, see, we have the privilege of knowing the rest of David's life. David goes on to do remarkable things for the Lord. He trips and falls a few times. But God uses him as a man after his own heart because he knows who's really on the throne. He says, I'm your servant, not the other way around. But God, I need you to step in and fix this. I need you to deliver me. I need you to lead me. I need you to teach me. I need you to guide me so that others will know how good and righteous you are and how merciful you are. And they'll be led to you. Because I'm your servant. I'm here so that people know who God is. So David says, whether it's my suffering or my deliverance or me being king, whatever it is, I'm here so that God's reputation is shown to the world and other people get to experience the mercy and the grace that I've received. This psalm, particularly one of penitence, is a challenge. It's a challenge to my soul. I hope it is to yours as well. It's not always the circumstances around us that get us down. It is quite often ourselves. And we need God. So turn to him, remember him, meditate on him, fix your eyes there, ponder what he has done, and go to him for deliverance.